Thank you. Everybody can sit down. I wanted to mention that I have a couple friends here this morning. Barbara, my friend, is here, and if she doesn't mind, there's an empty seat up here, if she would. And Tommy is here. And I mention these people because God has put these people in my life, and they know the best and probably the worst of who I am and some of what I've been through. And I'm grateful that God puts people in our lives that we can have real and intimate fellowship with, especially in times of need. So I just want to acknowledge that both of them are here this morning, and I'm grateful for that. I'm not going to be long this morning. At least that's not my plan. But when an attorney says that, there's always reason for concern, because the Bible says that a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day to the Lord. And well, he's an attorney. So I hope that's not a marker or an indicator. But to be serious here, I want to mention a word this morning that is so important, that it's the difference between life and death. It's an eternal, it has eternal consequences, and I don't think that most of us often realize the reality of the realm that we walk in, the world that we live in, and the eternal decisions that we're making while we're in this realm. I know that one of the things I hear pretty commonly and consistently as a complaint against the Church of God, remember, Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. He's the head of the church, and he is not concerned about the condition of the church in the sense that he's wringing his hands and he's saying, oh my goodness, what am I going to do with this bunch of misfits? He's the one that picked each of us, and he knows exactly why he picked us and what he's doing, and he's going to build his ecclesia, his church, the called out ones, from those among us as broken and frail and sinful and sometimes filled with iniquity. He's going to build his church because that's what he determined before the foundation of the world, and that's what he's decided to do. And he's infinite, he's our creator, he's our God, and he's our head. He's the head of the church. What Jesus did to convince us of this truth, even the world should recognize, but unfortunately a lot of the world doesn't. But what Jesus did is he came here and he put himself on our level. Sometimes people say, well, I'm talking as if God is, you're putting God on our level. And my response to that is, I'm not the one that did that. God did that. God sent Jesus and put him on our level, fully human, fully divine, so we could appreciate the consequences of our condition, and we could also understand that Jesus went through everything that we've been through and tasted everything that we're going through, so that he could empathize and sympathize with our weaknesses. And he's at the right hand of the Father right now, and he's going to be there until he returns for his bride without spot or wrinkle. Here's what Jesus did. Jesus went to the cross. Now, people say, well, my goodness, tell me something that I haven't heard before. Give me some new revelation. If that's all you're hearing from God, then you must not be reading his book. You must not be spending any time with him. You must be dull of hearing. Well, I'll admit to being dull of hearing, but I'll tell you this. When we don't think about, meditate on, and we don't realize what Jesus did in going to the cross, we have missed the whole point of our relationship with the living God. If people want to complain about the power in the church or the lack of the power in the church, The first place we need to look is not at Jesus, but at ourselves. What Jesus did was He went to the cross, and He tells us in 1 Corinthians, let me just read it to you, you don't have to turn there. He tells us in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, I'm going to read verse 18 through 24. For the word of the cross, not the word of Christ or the word of God or the word of anyone but the cross, the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is a power of God. The word power there in the Greek is dunamis, and most people have heard that translated as dynamite power. And that's surely what it is, because that's the person of the Holy Spirit, none other than the person of the Spirit of the living God. So the word says the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it's the power of God, the dunamis of God, to those of us who are being saved. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, actually verses 1 through 14, let me read it. What it says is, and this is the Apostle Paul speaking. Paul was very transparent about his struggles, about his weaknesses, about his fears. Contrary to what most of us do, which is hide our sins and our frailties and our iniquity and our failures, and we try to look good in front of each other and in front of God as if that were possible, as if God doesn't know what we are on the inside as well as what we pretend to be on the outside. But here's what the book says about the Apostle Paul, and he's talking, or the Holy Spirit is speaking through Paul. And when I come to you, brethren, came to you, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. It goes on to talk about what the rulers of this age didn't know, because if they did know that they were crucifying the King of Glory, and I'm paraphrasing, they wouldn't have killed the Savior. But it does go on in chapter 14, if you skip down, verse 14, second chapter, 1 Corinthians. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. Are we preaching the cross or a watered-down version of the cross? Are we preaching what really happened at Calvary and what the Lord Jesus of Nazareth really did for us? Or are we preaching a watered-down, mixed message that makes us feel better about the condition we're in and the condition that most of us are not proud of? And we want to hide that, as I said earlier, from everyone, even from ourselves. We want to hide where we're at, where we struggle, where we hurt, where we've been wounded, where we fall, our addictions, our compulsions. We want to hide that because we don't understand that the cross is where Jesus displayed His humanity as well as His divinity. He displayed for us the transparency, and He wants us to display that with each other. He wants us to be transparent because He knows that we all look the same. We might have different issues, different sins. We might have different generational lines of iniquity. But nonetheless, we're all struggling. And on the inside, we all look and feel the same. We can pretend we don't, but we do. So are we preaching the cross, or a watered-down version of the cross. And I would suggest that often one of the reasons why we don't see more power in the church, more of the demonstration of miracles and the demonstration of the Spirit of God in creative miracles and in healings and in all the gifts of the Spirit that are outlined in great detail. God makes a point of telling us the gifts that He gives us through His Holy Spirit. He does that because at the cross, He paid for every one of those gifts to be distributed to His body. And He's very serious about that. He wants those distributed by us to each other. He wants those distributed among the body so we can all grow up and overcome. But the first thing we have to do is not preach a watered-down gospel because we're afraid of hurting someone or offending someone or causing someone to turn away. My goodness, look at the world. It's turned away. Our country even has turned away from the living God. Why aren't we preaching the gospel? Why are we afraid to preach the gospel? My sister Barbara and I have had some conversations recently about compromise. Why do we compromise in our own hearts and our own minds? Why do we compromise with each other? Why do we compromise with God? Why do we attempt to convince other people that God's real when we won't tell them what He did when He came to earth and died on the cross? What is it about us that is so concerned about offending someone and we won't tell them about the cross? Because remember, the cross is the power of God to those who are being saved. So I would suggest in this short message that we need to get back to the cross and the message of the cross. Now, why don't we? In a word, because we're offended, or they're offended, or we think they will be. Let me give you some scripture for that. It's 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me turn to it. 1 Peter chapter 2. The Apostle Peter says about the Savior, chapter 2, verse 7, this precious value then is for those, for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. One day I was minding my own business, and the Spirit of God so graciously interrupted what I was doing, and He said, "Son, I offend people." And I said, "Excuse me?" And the Lord said, "I offend people." He said, "I'm not offensive, but I offend people." And I said, "Lord, I'm going to need some scripture for that." And this was the scripture that He reminded me He wrote in His book. He's a stone of stumbling. He's a rock of offense. We have got to come back to the cross, every one of us, in our own hearts, in our own lives, and in fellowship and ministering to one another. We have got to come back to the cross. Because if we don't, there's no hope for a lost and dying world. We're all talking about the harvest. We'd all like to see these pews filled. We'd all like to see the church overflowing, and we'd like to see the church in another building so it's as big as so-and-so's ministry. Really? Why? I mean, what's the point? If we don't have a heart for the lost and we're not willing to bring them in and be transparent with them and teach them about the cross, then why fill the pews? Because there won't be any power for them to change or to know Jesus of Nazareth the way we know Him, the way we want to know Him. The Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, you don't have to turn there. Paul's, I would say, sole goal in life was this. Because he says, as I've read earlier, I've determined to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and Him crucified. Here's what he said in Philippians. That I might know Him, know Jesus of Nazareth. Know Him, the power of His resurrection. Everybody goes, well, I want that. I want to know Him. I want the power of His resurrection. But as the Lord explained it to me one day, when it comes to the fellowship of his suffering, we often say, excuse me, Lord, but I'm busy right now. Can we talk about it later? And then when it comes to being conformed to the image of his death, we hang up. I'll call you back, Lord. Or if you could, call me back. And really, I'm not making light of it, because the Apostle Paul didn't. That was his goal in life, to know Jesus, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and be conformed to his death. That sounds like the cross to me. And if there's any question, you could take a look at 1 Peter, the same chapter, the 21st verse. It says, for you have been called so you can have a good life and have a good time and make more money. Wait a second. That's the wrong book. Oh, that's the other gospel. Wait a minute. Let me get to the gospel of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus of Nazareth. Because there are so many teachings out there about prosperity and about the feel-good message that brings in hundreds and thousands of people to a lifeless, dead building so they can look better, feel better about themselves, but remain in a condition where they're headed to destruction. Here's what the book says. In verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he didn't revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And Jesus himself bore sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. And so anyone doesn't feel condemned, know we're all in the same place. Verse 25, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. I think it's time for repentance. I think it's time for returning to Jesus of Nazareth and to the cross. You want some scripture for that? How about the Old Covenant? This isn't new, but this is exciting, because it'll set us free if we'll embrace the cross. It says in the book of Isaiah, for in repentance and rest, or in returning to God and rest, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. We can read all the books we want to read. We can listen to all the DVDs and all the tapes and all the CDs and try and make ourselves better in every way we know. We can try and get all the new and the greatest revelation. And God has certainly gifted the church in this hour with some tremendous teachers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, who are giving us more than milk. Most of us choke on what they give us. So we're being given more than any other generation has been given, because we're closer to the return of the King of Kings than we've ever been. But we still need milk. Anybody want some scripture for that? In the book of Hebrews, it says, for you've become dull of hearing. You have need of milk. Long, long, cry out. If you're not hungry, do what I do. God, make me hungry. I mean, literally, cry out. It says, long for the pure milk of the word. Pure milk, that you may grow in respect to salvation. Think of a gallon of milk. If you put a half of a percent of poison in that gallon, what do you have? A problem. What do you have if you drink it? A big problem. What if it's just a quarter of a percent? It's called mixture. Now you've got a deadly problem. What are we doing in the church today? We're all guilty. Let's not point fingers at anyone. Jesus knows what he's doing. He's addressing the problems. Let's get real. We can't teach and preach a message that doesn't center and isn't focused on the cross. What happens when we do? What can we expect? We can expect signs and wonders. Ah, brother, that passed away. 2,000 years ago. Really? It didn't in my book. And it's not the Jesus of Nazareth I know. And I'm not going to stand before him and tell him that part of his book was no longer in effect when I was on the earth. Not happening. But if you say, well, I don't see the power, then maybe you need to go to the cross and ask God why. If the cross is being applied in every area of my life and your life, in our spirits, in our souls, in our bodies, I'm not saying we won't have problems. The enemy is sifting most of us terribly. Remember Job? He was blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil, and he was sifted twice at least. And God didn't say, I'm sorry, Satan didn't say to God, hey, can I sift Job? God said to Satan, hey, Satan, what are you up to? He said, I'm running around, roaming to and fro down on the earth. And God said, well, have you got a minute? I've got a servant by the name of Job. Have you considered him? God set him up. Why did God set up his own servant that God said was blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil? How many in here are blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil? Everybody should raise their hand. Okay. How many are being sifted? How many want to tell me that's a bad thing? Anybody? Because the Bible says, count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials and tribulations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be whole and complete, lacking nothing. I like to call endurance a second wind, or third, or fourth, or fifth, or however many you need, because the wind is the precious breath of the Holy Spirit, who says, I'll stick with you until you've sinned too much or there's too much iniquity and then I'm going to leave. No, he doesn't say that. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And for those who are sitting here who feel that God's abandoned them, that's one of the strongest delusions and attacks that the enemy can bring. And if you're hearing that, know that God's right there with you and for you, and he's not going to leave you nor forsake you. Jesus deserves to be clapped for. He deserves to be praised. He deserves to be talked about. He deserves for us to go out into the fields, because the harvest surely is ripe if we'll stop with this attitude of, I don't want to offend him, or I don't want to offend her. I'll tell you a story, and then I'm close to being done. I was a young Christian, and I don't tell you this in any way to lift myself up. I was a young Christian, was coming out of court one day when the court was on Avenue J, and I had a client that didn't speak English, and his friend, who was a co-defendant, didn't either. They spoke Spanish or Mexican. And I asked them to wait across the way in the parking lot or by the parking lot, because the Lord had said to me, son, I want you to go to the Christian bookstore, which at that time was on 10th Street West, and I want you to get a tract to tell about how to receive me as Lord and come to salvation. He said, I want you to also go to bootleg or liquor store, before you all get excited. It wasn't to buy booze. It was to get him a sandwich. At that time, they sold them, and to get him a Coke to drink. And the Lord was very specific. And being the spiritual man that I was, I said, nah, I'm sorry, Lord. It's on my lunch hour. I mean, you know, give me a break. And I did argue with the Lord. I'll be honest with you. But mercy and grace have a way of knowing when you just don't disobey God. This was one of those times. So I did. And they waited because they had nowhere else to go. And I brought the sandwich and the Cokes and the tracks. When I came back to court to represent my client about a month later, I said to my client, where's Jose, let's say, the other man? I don't know what his name is, but, or was, but I said, where is he today? He's supposed to be in court. And my client said, well, he was in an accident and he's in a coma. And I believe he died. I'm not sure about that. This is 20 some years ago, but I believe he died. My point is that we've got to stop looking at each other in the flesh and start looking at each other in the spirit and start listening to God to bring in this harvest that we're talking about and that God desperately wants to bring in. The disciples that were with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, you'll remember in the story in the Gospel of Luke that they didn't recognize that they were walking and talking with the Creator of the universe. They didn't know that. The Bible does say that we know no man, or we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we knew Jesus according to the flesh, we know him thus that way no longer. Well, that scripture played out before the Apostle Paul wrote what he did in the epistles, in the scripture I just mentioned. The scripture had already played out where they didn't recognize Jesus until Jesus made himself known. And the Bible says that that happened, and this is out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 13, on the road to Emmaus. It says they recognized Jesus by the Spirit in the breaking of, it says they recognized Jesus, and I would suggest by the Spirit, in the breaking of the bread. When we realize that God wants to pick up the broken pieces of our lives, no matter where we're at, how old we are, how sick we are, how infirm we are, what we have facing us, what we have in our pockets, what we don't have, where we live. When we come to the place where we realize that if we have Jesus, Paul says we're the owner of everything. It's in the book. It's amazing. People think I'm misquoting scripture, but I'm not. It says, or the Apostle Paul by the Spirit says, that we're the owner of everything. We belong to Jesus, and he belongs to God. So we have everything, but we're not broken. And if we're broken, why don't we recognize that God's not going to put us back together again before he expects us to go to a lost and dying world and to tell them about Jesus, whether it offends them or whether it doesn't. At least it gives them a chance. At least it gives them something that the enemy won't give them. It tells them the truth. With this scripture, I'll be finishing. If everyone would turn to the epistle of Jude, of all places. Hey, Jude. Jude is a book that has one chapter. Now, the way I figure it, yeah, if you turn to the book of Jude, it's not that hard to find. It's got one chapter. If you look at the 22nd verse, of the only chapter in the book of Hey Jude. But I think this is the scripture that God wants to bring to our attention today. I really do. Because it is the cross and the importance of the message of the cross and repentance, both in our own hearts and lives and in the lives of those we come in contact with on a daily basis. Here's what it says in Jude, the only chapter, in the 22nd verse. It says this, if I can find it. It says, and have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. There are people that we may talk to today that we may not see tomorrow, not because we don't run into them, but because they're dead. Now, God gives each of us an eternal test. I hate tests. I hated the bar exam. I hate tests. I don't do well on tests. I don't know if there's anybody in here that likes tests, but you're the exception in my humble opinion. Anyway, God gives us an eternal test, and you can find the test in the book of Deuteronomy where God says, "Today I set before you life and death." Now, it would really be, to me, a problem if God gave us a test and expected us to pass it without some assistance. But God is so good. God gives us a test, and you know what? He gives us the answer. He says, "Today I set before you life and death. Choose life." God doesn't make any bones about it. And he doesn't make it difficult to come to salvation. How important is it? Think about yourselves. What if you were not here today and you were not a believer? I'm assuming everyone here is a believer. But for anybody who's on the fence, get off. Now, it's not worth sitting on the fence. If you're not sure, call me. It's not worth spending eternity in hell. Well, I don't know if I believe in hell. I don't know if I believe in heaven. Well, I know that I believe God, and I really don't care what you believe if you don't believe God. But God makes it real clear that we have a responsibility to, as it says, save others, snatching them out of the fire. Could God be any more clear about our responsibility to a lost and dying world? Is God concerned about us offending people? No. He says, save others, snatching them out of the fire. Think about that. Think about the awesome privilege and responsibility. First, a privilege, but a responsibility to share the gospel with someone, anyone, everyone. And if you offend them, so be it. My experience has been that it's pretty rare that I offend anyone. And that's not my goal, is to offend someone. But it is my heart's desire to see them come to salvation. But we're in an hour where we better get our eyes off ourselves and stop judging each other up one side and down the next, and recognizing each other after what we see and what we know about the other person. Hey, let's pray for brother so-and-so because he's done this, that, and the other thing. Or sister so-and-so because she has this addiction or this compulsion. We better stop judging each other and knowing each other after the flesh. And we better start seeing each other as the spiritual creatures that they are and that we are. And we better recognize that we have been given the greatest gift that exists in the universe, and that's salvation and the Lord Jesus of Nazareth. And if we'll go back to the cross, and we'll wait at the cross, and we'll talk to the Lord and allow Him to cut deep in our hearts and lay a foundation that cannot be shaken by anything. Cancer, high blood pressure, any other affliction or malady or compulsion or addiction, it can't be shaken. The gospel cannot be shaken away. If we'll go back to the cross of Jesus of Nazareth and we'll spend time with the living God in relationship with Him, He will speak with us and He will tell us things that no man knows and share with us things that a lot of people won't believe. And if we want the reward, those who come to God must believe He is and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. But if we do that, we'll have the opportunity to share the gospel with a lost and dying world, and we'll have the opportunity to save some from the fire. Snatching them out of the fire, have mercy on some with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. We will recognize that we are spiritual creatures who are new creations in Christ Jesus. If we could see each other and what we look like in the Spirit, we'd be amazed. We'd be shocked. That's what prophecy is, by the way. If I look at you and I want to prophesy to you, God's going to show me what you look like in the Spirit. And you know what? It's a good thing. If I tell you right now, what's your first name?
No, the girl in
there. Teresa. You know, if I told you right now what I see, you'd be so grateful to a living God that He's done for you what He's done, and that He loves you, and that He's using you and going to continue. That's the reality of the spirit realm. That's because you're a new creation in Him. So my exhortation in finishing is this. As a group of people, however many there are here today, when these benches are filled and when there's a new building on the way, we're still going to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and we're still going to be focused on the cross, because that's where the power source is. You can't look for a newer revelation that's going to change the power source. God's not going to do it. God wrote this book, and He put in the book that it's foolishness to those who are perishing, but it's the power, literally, of God to those who believe. Let's stay at the cross. Let's hang out at the cross. Let's get to know Jesus at the cross. Let's get to know each other at the cross. Let's get to encourage one another at the cross. Let's find repentance at the cross. Let's all look for opportunities to share Jesus from the place of the cross. And then when the arms grow back, and they will, when the cancers disappear, and they do, when the things that we've all heard about and some of us have seen and others will, we'll be able to look back to the place where they were paid for, where an awful price was given. We were redeemed with the blood of a spotless lamb. We'll truly be able to thank God and praise God and worship God from a clean heart, a heart that recognizes that Jesus of Nazareth did it all for us at the cross. If we could all stand and just make a couple declarations. I'm just going to ask everyone to repeat these declarations that wants to after me. Heavenly Father, we look to Your cross. We look to Jesus of Nazareth as the author and the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We worship You. We praise You. We bless You. And we're so grateful for Jesus of Nazareth going to the cross. Father, make us soldiers willing to lay down our lives at the cross and to be resurrected and willing and ready and available to share the gospel of the kingdom to a lost and dying world. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would make us transparent with one another and share with each other who we really are in the flesh when we need help, but to encourage one another in our giftings as You bring us to the power from the cross. Now I'm going to turn this over to my dear brother here. I think he might have something to say, but thank you all for listening.